the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. We are right in the middle of our new sermon series titled The Forms of Our Faith. Last week, Pastor David kicked us off by uplifting for us the word conform. We're reminded that we in our sinful human inability to follow God's law, we can't conform to God's law perfectly on our own. Thus, we need the cross. We need God's grace, and we embrace that by faith. Next week, we're going to talk about reform, as we'll delve into our need for a conversion, basically on a daily basis, because we sin daily. We need to be forgiven and raised up by God through forgiveness on a daily basis, reformed on a regular basis. Today we visit transform, and we come to understand a faith challenge that Christ gives us to live the new life that is ours in Christ Jesus, the changed life. As a matter of fact, that's what the word trance means, transform. Trance means change, a change in our formation. So today we're going to use the Zacchaeus Bible story to focus upon that spiritual attribute of Holy Spirit transforming us. It's going to be a bit of a Bible study this morning, so if you want to reach for your own personal Bibles or open the red one in the pew to page 82, or it's also written in your bulletin along with some points off to the right-hand side. But first things first, right, y'all? Let's get the elephant out of the room. Let's get this out of the way. Let's all join in singing that old favorite Sunday school song. Pull out your little Zacchaeuses. Come on, join me now. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Oh, he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. Ah. How many of you actually remember singing that in Sunday school? Come on. Yeah, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. So the story of Zacchaeus. The story tells us he was a tax collector and not a wee little one either. Story tells us he was a chief tax collector and a rich one at that. So all to say, he was a big dog among TCs, tax collectors. The TCs were also known as publicans in the Bible, and they're mentioned quite a few times and not normally in good light. You see, this profession as tax collector had a bad, detestable reputation among the faithful Jews. And why? Why were they considered to be traitors? Because they worked for the Roman Empire. They collaborated with the foe. The Romans occupied the homeland of Israel at the time, and the tax collectors sold out to the enemy. In addition to that, the tax collectors were also known to be quite corrupt when they went to financially receiving the collections of their dealings. And who were they getting that from? Their fellow Jews. It was a very common practice for the tax collectors to do what you might say, price gouge. They demanded more payment than what was due, and that's how they made their living. But not just making a regular living, many of them kind of went above and beyond in terms of wanting more money. And if the people didn't provide more money, well, they leaned on the Roman soldiers to provide some pressure in order for them to do that. And so basically, by cheating others, they were known not just to make a comfortable living, but a very crooked, lucrative one. Okay, it's confession time. A time when, well, I'm not very proud of. It was when I was in high school, and growing up in Pflugerville, we were only 13 miles away from that stadium where that burnt orange team played football. You see, back in the day, on home game days at Texas University, or is it University of Texas, whichever one it is,
they would allow organizations to come in and do the concessions. I don't think they do that anymore, but it was like the Boy Scouts would be able to come in, do concessions, and the concession organization would give a healthy donation to that organization. So I had a friend who was in the Boy Scouts, and he invited me to go and to be a part of the concessions. And then you got to, you know, kind of watch the game a little bit, be in that atmosphere. It was a pretty neat sort of deal. Well, my job was to walk up and down the stands selling Cokes, you know, with the strap around your neck and the glasses, and, you know, all the ice is melted and it's kind of watered down and everything. Cokes, get your Cokes right here. Get your Cokes, ice cold Cokes. That was me. Well, here's the ugly part. The Cokes back in the mid-1970s at the time were supposed to sell like for $2. I was charging $3. Well, I gave them their money, and then I just kind of pocketed an extra buck per Coke. I mean, come on, what was the big deal? They didn't have to get up and go to the stands, miss any games, and going up the ladder right there, up the stairs. I was right there giving them curbside service. I didn't see anything wrong with that. But unfortunately, somebody else did see something wrong with that. And I basically almost got kicked out of the stadium. Yeah, I guess that's why I don't like the Longhorns these days. Well, on a very small scale operation, that's what I was doing, but Zach was doing that on a much larger scale. For both of us, it was dishonest, deceitful, unethical, wrong. Zach had evidently done quite a bit of this because he had a huge bankroll. And he had a distinction of being the big cheese, all at the expense of lying and cheating and swindling his fellow citizens. The story goes on to tell us that this tax territory that he was in charge of was in Jericho. And we may some remember that story from the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 6, Jericho. Anybody remember Jericho? That could be another song that we could sing right there. But when the children of Israel came into the promised land, one of the very first cities that they had to overtake was the fortified walled city of Jericho. And so God told Joshua not to fire a shot, not to go in with any type of physical violence, but in order to take the city, to do what? To walk around it 7 days in a row. They walked around it. The army marched around it one time, encircling it for 6 days. On the seventh day, they walked around it 7 times. And then at Joshua's command, they all yelled and trumpets blew, and the walls came tumbling down. That's the singing part right there. Well, they went in and overtook the city. That was in the Old Testament. We're now in the New Testament. The Jews rebuild the city of Jericho. And what is Jericho known for in the days now of Zacchaeus? Well, known for its production of balsam wood. From balsam wood, they would get this sap. And it was a very difficult process. And, you know, you just get a little bit of sap out of the wood. And so when you get a little bit and there's a high demand for something like there was for the balsa, it drives the price up. And so they use this balsa as ointment, as cream, as perfume, and as spice. And so it was expensive. And being the tax shark in Jericho, well, with all the production going on and all the demand scale, that just kind of added to Zacchaeus' profits. Story goes on to say that Zacchaeus was vertically challenged. Jesus was coming to town, and so in order to see Jesus as Jesus was passing through Jericho, what did he have to do? He climbed up in that sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Two trees already in this story. One is the balsam wood tree, and now we have a sycamore tree. We'll talk about trees again as we get close to the end of the message. But first, let's talk about Zacchaeus being short. Might there be some symbolism going on here? Some symbolism with respect to him, well, and his corruption in his lifestyle. Is it well possible that down deep, Zacchaeus is struggling with respect to what he is doing? He's not overly happy on the inside, you might say. I got to tell you, the outside looks great. Looks wonderful. It's bright. It's shiny. He has a big fancy hut, swimming pool out back, sharp clothes, expensive jewelry, 3-camel garage. Zacchaeus is living the dream. But despite his riches, down deep, maybe there's some symbolism that he is coming up a little short. Reminds me of the man that was cheating on his wife, fooling her. She had no idea of what was going on. After a period of time, the thrill sort of wore off, and he felt very empty inside. Or I think about the woman who stuffed herself with more food than you can imagine. But it wasn't about being hungry. It was about filling some sort of void on the inside. Or the other woman who slept her way all the way to the top of the ladder, only to find out it wasn't as great being there as she thought. Possibly Zacchaeus' lack in height represents a spiritual deficiency. Despite this financial nest egg, he is possibly sick and tired of his way of life. Rich but poor, he had everything but nothing of death. He had the latest toys and gadgets, but no fulfillment. And so maybe he climbs this sycamore tree, not so much so that he can see Jesus, but so that Jesus can see him and call him out. Sort of like that 2002 movie, Catch Me If You Can. Anybody ever see that movie, Catch Me If You Can? Raise your hand. Yeah. It stars Leonardo DiCaprio. And a lot of people say I look like DiCaprio. I really don't see it, but if that's what people want to think, I'm okay with that. It's a true story. It's a very true story about a man by the name of Frank William Abagnale. And he is a professional counterfeiter in the 1960s. And for 6 years, he successfully is on the run against the authorities. He eludes law enforcement, and he makes millions upon millions of dollars. But at the end of that run, there's this sense in the movie that you feel that he is sick and tired of running, sick and tired of hiding, and he basically almost allows himself to be arrested. He later becomes a Christian in true life. Maybe we are, maybe you are, succeeding in the eyes of the world. Maybe you're ahead, maybe you're winning the game right now, maybe you're on top, but maybe also you're sick and tired of having to live the lives, the lies, the falsehoods, the fake part of life. It's as if that if you are running a rat race and winning the rat race, guess what? You're still a rat. It's the sense that in being caught by God, we find relief. I think it's well possible that Zacchaeus wanted to be found out because he was running in this hamster cage of life that just kept spinning and spinning and spinning and not getting anywhere significant. The story continues with our Bible story. Jesus calls to Zacchaeus in that tree and he says, "Hey, let's get together." Whereupon what happens in the story, we find out that the faithful people grumble. They grumble and say, he's going to go, Jesus is going to go and be a guest of a sinner. Why is Jesus going to associate with scoundrels like this when he has all of us good people to choose from, right? I hope this doesn't come as a shock to us, but it should come as an embarrassment to us in the Christian church. That the church's reaction to bringing known sinners in has not always been good. I've shared this story before, but it's too rich to not share again. And some of you may have not heard it. 16 years ago, a member of our church by the name of Gordon Davis gunned down his wife in cold blood. Gordon was appropriately arrested. He was put out on bail pending his trial. I got to visit with Gordon, and boy, he wept. He wished he wouldn't have done it, but he had done it. He pulled the trigger. He couldn't go back on the clock. He confessed his sin to me through a plate glass window. He accepted the consequence of his crime. He pleaded guilty. He's now serving his sentence out in Huntsville. But while that trial was pending, I was able to get with Gordon, and he was out on bail. And so we visited, and I invited Gordon to come to church. Come to church, Gordon. Gordon said, you know, church people, good people, aren't going to want me to be in church. I said, Gordon, the church is for sinners like you and for me. He said, okay. Prior to his attending, we had a church council meeting, and it was a very timely thing. For in that church council meeting, we talked about the fact that Gordon, who had killed his wife, may be coming to worship services, and that the church is a hospital for sinners, not a club, not a social alley where people get together and talk about how good we might be. The council got it. Sure enough, when Gordon came to church, someone approached a council member, a leader, and in a very nasty tone said, "What's he doing here?" And this very faithful, astute council member said, "He's here for the same reason that you and I are. He needs God." Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." That is the goal of the church. And Jesus has quite a pattern with such people. The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, prostitutes. Heck, one of Jesus' own disciples was a tax collector. His name was Matthew. We forget that Jesus tells a story about the good shepherd leaving the 99, the good ones, and going after the one lost. We forget the fact that he tells a story about a woman who leaves the 9 rings of her engagement and goes and looks for the one lost. We forget about Jesus telling the story about the one son that is lost, and the father runs to him and throws a party when that son comes home. That the church is a hospital for sinners. And if it's only for the good people, only for the perfect people, we'd have an empty church. And of course, Jesus does not bless our sin, but he gives us an invitation to a new life, to a different life, to a transformed way of living. As in other places, he said, "I came not for the well, but I came for those who know their need for a physician." Our story continues in our Bible story. Jesus says, "Hurry down from that tree. I'm going to your house today." We don't know exactly what happened in that house conversation, do we? We can only speculate. But you know, the model that Jesus gives us in other stories, I think, could be applied here. In all the other stories, Jesus, first of all, makes a connection before he makes a correction. You hear it? Christians, do you hear it? That God calls us first to make a connection before we make a correction. If we don't get anything else today, let's get that part. So many times in the church, we are guilty of making the correction before we make the connection. And you cannot make a connection towards transformation or a correction towards transformation unless you have that connection with them in Jesus Christ. It's called self-righteousness otherwise, and Jesus calls us not to participate in that. I got a feeling something else happened in that conversation, and I'm going to bring up that tree thing again. I think that possibly, just possibly, as Zacchaeus was up in that tree, and that sycamore tree, and he was trying to be saved from his situation, it's well possible that Jesus went ahead and told him the story. Told him about his amazing grace that was going to come to him, and that it was going to be Jesus climbing a tree instead of Zacchaeus having to climb a tree. That Christ would come upon the tree of the cross so that Zacchaeus might have forgiveness and salvation and an opportunity for transformation in his life. That's the tree. That's the tree. So in response, Zacchaeus is transformed. The old Zacchaeus goes away, and we see a new Zacchaeus, one that gives away half of his goods and pays back four times those people that he had cheated. Because transformation is about action. It's not about coming to church and saying, God, I'm sorry and thank you for the forgiveness, and going back and doing it. It's about coming to church and saying, God, I'm sorry that I've done that, and help me, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to go and be different, to go and live different, transformed, more pure. Do you know what the name Zacchaeus means? It means pure. The one who was unpure becomes repurified by the blood of the Lamb. In closing, I have a story about a friend. A friend in college by the name of, well, let's just call him Phil. We want to protect the guilty, right? Phil was one of those fellows who participated in drinking and I think drugs, I'm not sure. He was a big partier, and he kept a very close count of all the women that he had slept with. Phil was in a very serious car accident, which ended up erupting in flames, and he ended up being burnt over 50% of his body. He then had to go to the burn unit, and he was there for several months. There was another classmate, and we won't protect his identity. His name was Mike. And Mike would go, like every other day at first, to visit Phil in the hospital, in the burn unit. And he was in great pain in that burn unit. And he would pray over him, and he would tell him about Jesus and about how he could live a new life and a resurrected life. When Phil was released from the hospital, he came out a new man, a different man, transformed from his old ways. At times, people would look at Phil and would comment, he's not the same person. He's different. Others would say that the old Phil died in that car wreck. Others would say, no. He died when he received Jesus. The scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, the old passes away and the new comes into being. We may think of people who may need our influence in their lives. Or better yet, where do we need that transformation? Where do we need to die and rise? What do we need to walk away from? What wreckage do we need to step away from and be a different person in Jesus? You see, Christ is never through with transforming any of us. There's some part of our life that he wants to redeem and transform. So this message is for all of us. As he speaks to us today, I'm coming to your house today. Yes, I'm coming to your house today.